for. They were made of hatred, prejudice, and greed. And I wonder what part of myself is found in the shadow of that mob that stretches down through history. What part of myself creates nails and other forms that wound my brother and my Lord? You know how many times I have betrayed you, Lord? You know the times I have chosen evil over good? Guilt lies upon me like an iron cloak. My soul is heavy and my burden hard.
Were you there when he rose up from the
death, he took our sins. In love, he forgives our failures. In the act of resurrection, he gives the promise of acceptance, the assurance of forgiveness, and the affirmation of eternal life. Your sins are forgiven you, he said. Go and sin no more. Through your love, we are made whole, and through his death, we have found new life. He is our shield, our redeemer, and our hope. Our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come together today, Lord, and every time we come together and we serve a resurrected Lord. We serve one who is not in a grave. Father, we know that if we were to visit Israel, Lord God, we would find an empty tomb. Lord, and we are grateful for that this morning because it's an empty tomb, Lord, that we are able to stand and proclaim. It's because of an empty tomb that we are able to partake of communion. It is because of an empty tomb that we come together and that we sing. It is because of an empty tomb that we do the things that we do, that we read the Scripture, that we come and hear the Word, that we are able to change and to be transformed. And so today, Lord, I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that I would not have any words, Lord, but you would have all the words, Lord, and you would speak, Lord, to your people, Lord, those that you died for, Lord, those that, Lord, that you have redeemed and called your own. Speak to your people, Lord, this day. Speak to those, Lord, who have not called you, Lord, and that this day they will call you, Lord. Father, we just believe you, Lord, for who you are and the work that you have done, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. I want to read a couple of illustrations to you. Once there was a liberal minister, and he was lecturing to a group of ministers. And he was, in his lecture, he included intellectual thoughts about the resurrection. He made statements that Jesus really did not resurrect physically from the grave. And he had other things to say about Jesus' miracles and activities, and he was explaining them away. And when he had finished, after about an hour, he asked if there were any questions. And there was one very committed preacher, and he stood up, and he pulled out an apple. And he said, "Doctor, I don't have the degrees that you do." And then he began to just eat the apple. And he chewed and ate a little bit. And then he said, "I haven't had the education that you have." And so he ate some more of the apple. And he said, "I haven't read all the books that you have." And he ate the rest of the apple. And he said, "I certainly have not had the experiences in interrogation and discussions of other theologians that you have had." And he finished his apple. When he had finished the whole of the apple, he said, "But I have one question for you. How did that apple taste?" the liberal theologian was aggravated with him. And he said, "Sir, that is something that there is no possibility that I could ever know. I did not taste the apple." And the committed preacher said, "And sir, I say you have never tasted my Jesus either." We're talking about the resurrection today. We know that He lives. But there are those who aren't sure that He lives. There are those who question that. There are those who are in the body of Christ who even debate it, who go to school and get degrees and become doctors and still say it's not true. There was a lawyer in England, and he's in the Guinness Book of Records. His name is Sir Lionel Luckhoo. I think I said that right. He won 245 consecutive murder acquittals. And so he's been recorded in the Guinness Book of Records. He's been knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth. This former justice and diplomat subjected the historical facts about the resurrection in his own vigorous analysis for several years before declaring, and this is what he said, "I say unequivocally that the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." I didn't doubt, but there are some who have so much education, who are so intellectual, that they doubt. But when they search out the proof, it proves itself. There was a philosopher in 1968. He was a cynical chemistry major at the University of Missouri. "When I was confronted with the fact that if I examined the claims of Jesus Christ critically, but with an open mind, there was more than enough evidence for me to believe it. So I took a step of faith in the same direction the evidence was pointing. By receiving Jesus as my forgiver and my Savior, I began to relate to Him, to the resurrected Christ, in a very real and ongoing way. In 3 decades, I've had hundreds of specific answers to prayer. I've had things happen that simply cannot be explained by natural explanation. And I have an experienced and changed life beyond anything I could have imagined." Have you ever heard of Adrian Rogers? I think he's in Tennessee, if I'm not mistaken. He and his wife took a trip to Russia, and they went to visit Lenin's tomb, and it was before it was torn down. And so when they got to the mausoleum, they were informed, everyone was informed, as you go through the mausoleum and you view Lenin's body, you know, everyone was to be silent. Not a word was to be spoken. And there were guards all throughout. And so his wife, and he makes the statement, Dr. Rogers does, that his wife usually follows directions to a T. She's very stickler for directions. But as she entered into the tomb and she got to the first guard, she says, "My Jesus is alive." And when she got to the next guard, she said, "My Jesus is alive." And all the way through the tour, she said, "My Jesus is alive." And no one said anything to her. Because what were they there to do? Honor a dead man. But she was letting them know that Jesus is alive. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." The first day of the week. That's why we're here today. The sun was coming up, and these women who had followed Jesus, they had followed Him to the cross, they had watched Him, they had watched them take down His dead body. They had watched the men who had prepared the body, and they saw the place where it was put. And so they were just waiting for the right time, and they were on their way to the place of the dead to pay their respect and to anoint His body. And to weep over the death of the one that they believed was the Messiah. Because He was dead. They knew that He was dead. And they needed to have closure. That's what we say today, don't we? We need to have closure. And so they were going there for closure. But the men, now they knew He was dead. So there was no reason for them to be there. So they were back, holding the fort down. But the women were going. That's the way we women operate, isn't it? We got to talk this thing out. We have to pull it up, talk it out some more, handle it, you know. But men just go on. Let's get up, go to work. But no, we needed closure. So they were going there to have closure. But we also know that the chief priests and the Pharisees had asked Pilate about placing a guard at the tomb and to have the tomb sealed. All of those who loved Jesus and followed Him were mourning His death. All of those who had heard the teachings of Jesus, all of those who had seen all the miracles of Jesus, all of those who had been following Him for 3 years, all of those disciples who said, "I will stand with you," all of those who had been at the cross who had seen what He had endured, they were mourning their lost Messiah. They were devastated. They were lost. He was dead. But the chief priests and the Pharisees, they had heard. They had seen miracles. But they would not accept Him. They remembered His words. The enemies of God remembered His words. And those words were, "He was going to rise on the third day." They knew what He meant. When they argued with Him in the temple and said, "Oh, it took how many years to build this? And you're going to resurrect it in 3 days?" But they began to think. And they said, "We need to set guards. We need to seal this." All those who hated Jesus and sought His death were afraid that He might just do what He said He would do. He had not failed beforehand. Everything He had said, He had done. They had seen the miracles of the lame legs walking. They had seen blind eyes opened and seen. And they had also seen dead people living again. Could He be the one? Could He be the one? But all those who had believed Him were where? In despair. Are you in despair this morning? Are you hopeless this morning? You have no reason to be because He is alive. Don't let your circumstance overtake you. Don't be fearful because He is alive. There is no body in that tomb. There are no bones in that tomb because He is alive. They were going to make sure that He did not come out of the tomb. They were going to make sure that He was there. Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body down and wrapped Him, they placed Jesus in the tomb. The religious leaders, they knew He was in the tomb. And they knew He was dead. And they knew which tomb He was placed in. The guards and Pilate, they knew where He was. I don't think that those guards were there just guarding any old tomb. I think they knew where to go. They knew where the dead body was, and they knew where to go. So they were there at the right tomb. They weren't somewhere else. These religious leaders would make sure that they had them at the right tomb. Everyone knew that He was dead and buried. Now, just to get through these 3 days and to prove Him to be a liar, that's all we have to do. That's what they're thinking. And the followers of Jesus, what are they thinking? He's dead! Woe is me! What about the kingdom? Where am I going to be? You know, I had talked to Him about sitting at His right hand and sitting at His left hand, but He's dead now. But the religious leaders, they knew where He was, and they were going to make sure that He stayed there. Do you see, that's what the liberals want to do today. They want to make sure that He's still in the grave because it's a miracle-making God who came up out of the grave. And that's the God that we have put our trust and our hope in. Because you know, it took a miracle to save us. verses 2 and 3, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. This angel was sent from the presence of God to make an announcement." That's what happens when you're in the presence of God. You glow. Look at this. It says that his countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. He did not come in the appearance. You know, sometimes in Scripture, angels came in the appearance of a man, and so people weren't frightened. He came straight from the throne room of God. God wanted to make sure that they knew. God was not being quiet either with this announcement. It says there was an earthquake. I want you to hear this now, because they knew that Jesus was dead. They knew what tomb he was in. They had guards there to watch over him to make sure that he didn't come out. But now, here comes this angel, and there's an earthquake. Now, usually when there's an earthquake, what's happening in Scripture, we know that it's the voice of the Lord. This earthquake was not just felt by the guards. This earthquake was not just felt by those who were going to the tomb, because Scripture says, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." I don't think it was just a... Do you? It says it was a great earthquake. If it was just a rumbling, I think Scripture would have recorded it accurately and would have said, there's a rumbling. But it says there's a great earthquake. So people are, whoa, I felt the ground move. They know what time it is. Now remember, these women are on their way to the tomb. They're on their way to mourn the death of their Savior, their King, the one they had been following, the one they had put their trust in, the one they had hoped would be the Messiah. And then there's this earthquake. Do you think? This is not scriptural. This is me talking. Do you think that earthquake could have been the angels in heaven rejoicing over the risen Savior? Now, God had this plan before the foundation of the world. Is that what the Word tells us? He had this plan before the foundation of the world. He had already crucified Jesus in his heart. He knew. But I don't think that God shared this plan with everyone. We know that he just unfolded it through time to man. And we know that Satan in the garden knew that there was one coming. And so if Satan knew, he was a fallen angel, do you think the angels in heaven knew that there was one who was coming? Yes, they knew there was one, but they had to wait as time unfolded. And they had to watch. Now, you know, Pastor Mark is always telling you that there is a purpose for everyone. We all have a purpose. God did not just create us and say, well, you know, I just created you, but your life is just to be, poop, nothing. That's not what God does. He has a purpose for everything. And this angel, I'm believing that this angel that was sent here, doesn't say it was Gabriel, just says an angel of the Lord. But this angel was created. There was a time when he was going to bring a message. Do you understand? There was a time that God was going to send him forth from his presence. But I have a feeling that this earthquake could have been the rejoicing of heaven. Why would there be rejoicing in heaven? Why? Because he lived. Not only did man see him die, not only did the religious leaders see him die, not only did Pilate see him die, but the angels saw him die. But I think there's a party going on because he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And being in God's presence, you reflect his glory. They were not coming. These angels were not coming to announce the birth of a baby, but the resurrection of a conqueror. Because that's what he was. He was a conqueror. He had come and he had conquered sin and death for us. So that we can say, because he lives, we live. Verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. We're talking about Roman guards who were trained to kill, not to fear. They're trained to kill. They shook. Do you understand? I don't understand this kind of fear. I've not been in a position. I've not been in that place. I've had fear before. But I've not trembled until I fainted. And these Roman guards fainted like a girl. They were so afraid. This is what God sent forth, His angel, from His presence. Do you understand how awesome it must have been? This messenger from the throne of God who came, and these guards who are trained for battle, who are trained to kill, who are trained not to turn back and run, but when they saw this angel, they were so afraid. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The angels had come to meet the women. Now, women were afraid. They weren't trained in battle. They weren't trained not to be fearful. But what is different about these women? They had walked with the Savior. They had walked with Jesus. Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. They had walked with the Lord. When they saw that countenance, when they saw that glow, they had a different kind of fear. They have the kind of fear when we enter into the presence of the Lord. There is a humbling kind of fear, a fear of awe. These angels were sent to roll the stone away. They came, and the men who had never known the Lord were so fearful that they fainted. And these women just continued. The stone was rolled away because these women were coming with spices. They were coming with broken hearts. They were coming to say goodbye to this one that they had loved. And God sent a messenger to roll the stone away, because the tomb was empty. What a message. What a message. I can die for that. I can die for that. Because there is no one in that tomb. What's even greater is that I can live for that. I can live for that because there's no one in that tomb. Because he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he indwells in me. And he equips me to be able to live. It's one thing to say you can die for him, but it's another thing to say you will live for him. And we can live for him because that tomb is empty. It's kind of hard to live for a dead man. What can he do for you? Where is the power? There's no power in a dead man. It's all power in the Lord. He rolled that tomb away, rolled that stone away, and he told the women, "Don't be afraid. I know why you're here, you see. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Because not only did mankind look upon the crucifixion, so was the host of heaven, and so was the demonic spirits. They knew he was crucified. He said, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but you're not going to find him here." What a message! What a message! It's one thing to be able to have the message and say, you know, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a child and it's going to be the Son of God. That's one message. But to be able to come and say, "He's not here, He is risen." What a message to be able to come and say. This angel had left the throne room of God. God had given him a mission, and he is performing that mission, and that mission was to say, "He is risen." Hallelujah. And they were able to look in, and they were able to see. And he said, "Go quickly and tell." I want you to remember that the stone was not rolled away for Jesus to make an exit. Do you understand? It was not for his exit, but it was for their entry. Do you remember Lazarus? Do you remember Lazarus in Scripture? When Lazarus was dead, Jesus waited until he was died and he was buried. When Jesus came, he ordered the stone removed. There was no earthquake. There was no shout from heaven. This was a man who had died. And Jesus was coming so that God could be glorified. But Jesus came and he ordered the stone removed. He said, "Move the stone. Get it out of the way." And then Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." No one removed this stone, and no one had to loose him from grave clothes. Shout. No one had to loose the Lord. Do you understand? Those grave clothes were lying in there just like they were on him. He just left them. Lazarus had to come out like on those movies, I'm sure. And he had to be set free. But not Jesus. No one had to call Jesus forth. He said, "I can lay down my life and take it up." That's who you've put your trust in, if you have put your trust in Him. The angels did not speak to the guards, but to the women. They said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of us. Don't be afraid of the religious leaders, and don't be afraid of the government. You don't have to be afraid. He's not here. He is risen. Come see so that you know this is where the Lord lay." An empty tomb is what they saw. Because Jesus rose triumphantly. And he said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." He said, "Now, go quickly. Tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead. He is going before you. You will see him. Now I have told you." The messenger from God has delivered his message. He is risen. The host of heaven had understood, just as the fallen angel Lucifer did, that there was one to come to crush his head. But they did not know the plan. but all things are unfolded. This is the same message that we have. Go quickly. Tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead. Folks, we talk about the gospel. And yes, we cannot have today without the cross. The cross is important. You can't give anyone the whole gospel if you don't tell them about the resurrection. Because he is alive. We have that same message we've been entrusted. Just as this angel was, as he was sent from the throne room of God, God calls us to do the same thing. Today, tomorrow, until he returns. We must not be afraid. See what he spoke to the women. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How many of us are fearful? Because what if Jesus doesn't exactly prove out what we're saying? You know, I might be saying all these things, but what if it really isn't? What if? All the evidence is in, folks. He's alive. He's not in a tomb. He's not dead. He is risen. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The women ran from the tomb. They were grieving on the way to the tomb, but they were rejoicing and running from the tomb. They were filled with great joy. How could you visit a grave and be filled with great joy? Because the grave is empty. Because the grave is empty. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." As these women were leaving, Jesus met them, and he tells them to rejoice. And when they saw him, they held his feet and worshipped, and he received their worship as a king. And Scripture tells us, let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 9, part of 10 and 11. It said, For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And part of verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." And then in Philippians 2:10 through 11, it says, "And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The resurrection reveals something else, folks. It reveals a judgment to come. Because there is coming a time. Now, there were those religious leaders who tried to deny who he was. They wanted to put a stone over there, and they tried to seal it and put guards and thought that they could keep him in a grave. But you could not keep the giver of life in the grave. And with his resurrection, we see that judgment is to come. Because there is going to come a time that those who will not confess and those who will not call him Lord, there will come a time that they will, and they will see the resurrected Lord. The resurrection tells us that sin is punished. Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness and for our redemption. And now while they were going, behold, some of the guard, I'm in Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away as we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. For those who deceive intentionally, as the chief priests, or they who deceive for money, as the soldiers, that he did not rise, they will confess one day that he is the risen Christ. Do you see? This is recorded for time and eternity, but there will come a day. There is coming a day when we will stand before him. This that is recorded about these people that we don't know. How many sermons have you heard preached? How many sermons have you heard preached? How many times have you heard this scripture read? And do you realize that one day they will give an account? See, just like this is written for us to read, God is a writing God, and He is writing down all of our words, all of our actions, all of our deeds. And one day, just as these guards, just as these chief priests are going to have to make a confession, make it now. You will make it one day. But I would like to be like the women. I want to rejoice because he's alive. I don't want to be afraid because he's alive. Now the angel told the women to go and to tell. Jesus tells the women to go and to tell that he's alive. Not everyone will believe you. Do you realize that? Not everyone will believe you. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? When we try to witness and we know that we have the good news within us. We know that we have the truth residing within us. And we can see it so clearly. And when we have the opportunity to witness and we have the opportunity to tell the truth, to tell someone about this risen Savior, and they just don't believe us. They just doubt. If you look at verse 17, even there, they had gone and they had told the disciples, and it said, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some even doubted. You've got to remember that God is in control. In verses 16 through 20, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission. Jesus has absolute authority. Do you understand the word absolute? He has absolute authority in heaven and over earth. That means over angels, fallen angels, nature, mankind, everything. He is sovereign and there are no limitations to his rule and his authority. A dead Christ could never, never have sustained a commission like that. But he could. Jesus spoke as one already in heaven. He said, go and make disciples, teach. Go and make disciples and teach. It is all a command. It's an action word. Go make disciples is the main command in this sentence. He tells them, he says, go therefore and make disciples. That is the main command in this sentence. And the commands to baptize and teach are the means to accomplish this goal. He said, I want you to go and make disciples. And he tells them how to accomplish it. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus wants disciples. Do you understand? He wants disciples. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined one. Ouch. Did you hear what I said? A disciple is a disciplined one. Ouch. A disciple is a disciplined one. Ouch. What does that mean? A disciple is both a learner and a follower of Jesus. He puts into action what he has learned. It means a wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you mean when you asked him to be your Lord? What was in your mind when you asked him to be your Lord and to forgive you for your sins? Was it just to forgive you, but I'll be the Lord part? Someone who continues to learn and to follow. A disciple is not one who has already learned, but one who is always learning. Did you hear what I said? It's not one who's already learned everything, but it's one who is always learning. And there are those in the body of Christ who think they know it all. They are most deceived, because Jesus is always unfolding and teaching and training us and preparing us for the next day. I want you to hear me again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now listen. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. That is the business of those who are born again. That is the business of those who have committed their life to the Lord. We are to make disciples. A convert is one thing, but you've got to go beyond being a convert. You've got to be a disciple. You've got to be someone who is disciplined, who is willing, who has committed their life to the Lord. And commitment to the Lord may not fall in line with the plans that you have. Commitment to the Lord means that I put aside my wants, I put aside my needs, I put aside my dreams, and I am committed to your dream, Lord. I am committed to your purpose, Lord. I am committed to what you have in mind, Lord, not what I have in mind. Now, some of us are saying amen. Some of us are all for this. But we walk out of here and we continue our own way. He said, go, go. Well, I'm not going anywhere. Whoa, I'm not going anywhere. I got a job, got a house, got a family. I'm not going anywhere. He said, go. It may mean going to your job and making disciples. It may mean going out on the street. It may mean coming to church. Oh, heaven forbid. Coming to church, and God may put someone in your path in the congregation who needs to be discipled. Or maybe you need to be discipled if you're not coming. Uh-oh. This is about resurrection, not about coming to church. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. No, everybody's not going to go out and be a missionary. That's not what I'm talking about. But he said, go. He's given us a command not to be sitting. And to be a disciple, be a disciplined one. Be a disciplined one in this word. And when you hear the word, receive it and walk in it. How could the apostles do what they did? I don't know how could they do what they did. There must have been something different about their DNA. It's just beyond me how they could do what they did. But they had followed Jesus. They had laid down everything. You know, Peter did have a wife. He said, sweetheart, come on, we're going. She didn't say, oh no, no, Peter, I'm not leaving this house. She went. The others who had families. Well, sweetheart, we're not taking the kids out of school. We're not. This is a good school and a good neighborhood. He said, go. Let him take care of your family. Let him take care of the neighborhood you live in. Maybe it's not a good neighborhood because Jesus is not living in that neighborhood. Maybe He needs for you to move in that neighborhood so Jesus is living in that neighborhood. He said, go! Looks like if you look at the church, a lot of people went. But I don't know where they are. He commands us. It's a command. It's not an invitation. It's a command. I've never been in the army, so I don't know how that works, but I've heard about it. And if you don't follow their commands, I think they have a place they put you. And I don't think it's a place I want to be. Jesus commands. What do you think He has for you if you don't obey? Because maybe you're not obeying because maybe you really don't belong to Him. Maybe you've not taken seriously what He said. Maybe you don't take seriously that He is alive. Maybe you just come to church just to play the game. Maybe because you just want to be respectful folks. Maybe just because you might want to dress up on Sundays and you can't during the week. Maybe it's entertainment to you just to hear somebody preach. Maybe you don't watch TV, so you come to church. Maybe you just like to sing. Time to get serious. It's time to get serious because He is alive. And He has given us a command. How can you hear the Word and then not walk in it? How can you say that you're committed and you don't show up? He's not a liar. I dare to say that you are. I dare to say that you need to examine if you've really made a commitment or if you've really asked Him to be your Lord. Maybe you just want fire insurance, but you know, I've looked through this scripture and I can't find where He's recorded as fire insurance. He's recorded as a man who can identify with everything. He's recorded as a Savior. He's recorded as a Lord. He's recorded as a King. He's recorded as a conqueror, a commander. He commands all of heaven. Yet we think we can withhold our life. This is not just a time for us to come and feel good, or I came to church this Sunday once a year. It's time to be serious about if He is Lord. Because He is Lord. Really, it doesn't matter whether you decide He's Lord or not. He's Lord. That was settled and established when the foundations of the world were laid for us to inhabit and to dwell on this place. He was already Lord. He was already God. Decide today if you want to be a disciple. Or if you want to live a life of ease and be deceived and say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't do anything the Word says, but I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not a disciple. I just do what I want to do. You think about it. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm not your Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is not a promise, folks, in your little book of promises. This is a statement of fact. This is a fact. He says, I am with you. I am with you always. Those who put their trust in the Lord, He said, I am with you. No matter where He sends you or what He asks you to do, what He commands you to do, He says, I am with you. It's not about how you feel. It's about what He said. And what He says is true. And you know what? He can back it up. He is with us no matter the circumstance. Some of you may be in difficult circumstance right now. Some of you may be in a hard place. Some of you may say, well, you know what? I don't feel like He's here. But He says that He is with you always. From His resurrection until His return, He is with us. Those before us who had the same commission, those who will come after us and read these very words or hear them preached, He will never leave us. Wherever we go, He goes. We have not been left to our own resources to serve Him. Do you understand that? We have Him who has all authority. When He says, I'm with you, even to the end, He says, go, He's with you. If you're at work and there's someone that God is telling you to witness to, you know He's with you. He's equipping you to do it. He has never ever lied to me. He is not a liar. As you leave here today, I want you to know that no fact in history stands on such firm evidence as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if men do not believe, it's because they do not want to believe. That's why. If men do not believe, it's because they do not want to believe. Because all heaven declares that He is Lord. That He is alive and He lives. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. It says in the book of Acts that there is salvation. There is no salvation in any other name, not under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. There's no name. All of our choices have eternal consequences. Do you realize that? The choice today. If you have heard my voice, you heard this message, you make a choice. If you've never accepted the Lord, if you've never confessed that you are a sinner and that you are lost and dying and condemned, if you don't today, if you know that in your heart that you are lost and you don't submit your life to the Lord, if you don't run to Him and say, forgive me and save me, Lord, you have an eternal consequence. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. It is the seal of the divine acceptance of His sacrifice for our sins. It is the entire gospel. What is a cross without resurrection? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. The resurrection completed His work of atonement and stamped it with divine approval. And as the Holy Spirit finishes out the book of Matthew, He says, Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Today, man can only offer you an invitation. God commands you. If you've heard today and the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart, please don't resist Him. Don't resist Him, because no one is promised tomorrow. If you've been in a backslidden state, don't resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit, because He is the one that bids you come and bend your knee to the Lord. Desire, Lord, that You would have Your way in us, Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that we have had, Lord, today. The freedom that we've had to be able to come or not to come. Lord, but we just thank You so much, Lord God. Thank You for saving us, Lord, and we thank You that the grave could not hold You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that today, tomorrow, and Lord, until Your return or You call us home, that we can say that He is risen. He is risen. And Lord, we give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. Lord, we ask that as we leave here today, Lord God, that You would just continue, Lord, to put Your word upon our heart, Lord God, and that we would meditate it, Lord, meditate upon it, Lord, that You would use it, Lord, to work in our lives, Lord, and change us, Lord. Take us from glory to glory. We ask You, Lord God, for Your presence through this day, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Watch over the families that are traveling, Lord. Keep them safe on the road, Father. And Lord, we just wait until our next appointed time to come together. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.